Good morning. I woke up today and I looked outside the window. I was really, really happy. I was like, yes, God answered my prayers. There is no snow on the road. And of course, well, I am not a killjoy. I like snow, but it's just very difficult to drive in it. And especially if you don't have a four-wheel drive and you have to drive from Burnaby. So I was really glad that God answered my prayer, so Sean doesn't have to freak out, and I don't have to walk all the way from Burnaby. And then I came here, and I realized, oh, it's soup lunch today. Yes! The day cannot get any better. It's amazing. Hope you are enjoying, you know, the today as I am. Well, let's move on. 2 weeks ago, we began the series on hearing God. We looked at the kind of hearing that God desires and the hearing and how hearing God's word is made only possible through Jesus Christ alone. Today, I want to tackle a question we all face. That is, does the written word of God still speak and apply to the people of the 21st century? Is the Bible outdated with ancient ideas and irrelevant morals? My aim is to show you that the Bible, as God's word to us, comes nowhere close to being outdated, and its value is more than the price tag behind the back of the book. In fact, not only are the blessings and the promises of the Bible precious to us, even his commands are wonderful news that needs to be heard. So, I want to tell you three things about the Word of God up front. First, the Word of God is unchanging. Second, the written word of God is joy to our souls. And third, the written word of God draws us to Jesus Christ. I'm going to say it again in case you missed it the first time. The written word of God is unchanging, is joy to our souls, and draws us to Jesus Christ. I want to first address the unchanging nature of the written word of God. Let us now look at the Gospel of Mark, chapter 12, verse 28. And one of the scribes came up and heard them disputing with one another. And seeing that, he answered, well, ask him, which commandment is the most important of all? Prior to this event, teachers from various sects of Judaism came to Jesus to challenge him, because Jesus was winning crowds and performing miracles. In Mark 12, chapter 12, 13, two groups of people, the Pharisees and the Herodians, tried to trap Jesus in his talk. Similarly, in Mark 12, chapter 12, verse 18, another group called the Sadducees debated with Jesus about whether the resurrection of the dead was possible. Here, in chapter 12, verse 28, is an account between Jesus and the scribe. We don't know which sect the scribe belonged to, but we know that as a scribe, he was theologically trained and was highly educated. Upon seeing Jesus answering well to some of the toughest theological questions of their day, the scribe brings another one to Jesus. This question is about the laws given by God and which one is the most crucial. Since each teacher has his own theory about how the law of God fits together, this scribe wanted to know which side Jesus was on. If one were to list out all the laws in the Old Testament of the Bible, there would be 613 laws given out by God, and among them, 365 of them are the negative, meaning the don't do's. And 248 of them are the positive, the do's, do them. They were the commandments to do. Now, the scribe came up to Jesus and asked, "Well, Jesus, which commandment among the 613 laws is the most important of all?" Everyone is waiting to hear his response. What new philosophy or unorthodox view will he come up with? To everyone's surprise, Jesus reminds his hearers the two commandments that were given by God way back in the days of Moses. The first one is taken out of Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4. "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might." The second is from Leviticus chapter 19, 18. "You shall not take vengeance or bear a grudge against the sons of your own people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord." As it turns out, even God's command is for his people to hear him, to hear that he is their only God and their duty is to love him and love their neighbors. Notice that Jesus doesn't add anything new to what God said, but instead reinforces God's word to his people during the time of Moses, which is around 1400 BC. And that is approximately 3,400 years ago. This is particularly important to us because Jesus, as we examined last week, is God and has the power to control all creation. He also has the same authority as his Father to speak and establish any command as he pleases. Yet, he comes in visible form to tell his hearers, "Nope, the written word of God still stands, and all of you are commanded to hear it." God's command is not as fickle as a flickering light of a candle in the wind. It remains unchanged. The great news in all of this is that the entirety of God's word is founded on good authority, and we don't have a deceptive God. And as hearers of the word, a heavy burden has been lifted from us. We don't need to look for, the version 2.0 of God's word. God has already spoken and inspired his servant to spell out letter by letter of what we need to hear. And moving on, I want to spend a little time talking about the two commandments that Jesus laid out, to the scribe. Because when we truly understand them and their implications, we begin to see the unchanging written word of God is actually true joy to our souls. Today, our culture is painted with the mood of anti-establishmentism. On one hand, we want authority, but we also don't like it. We don't want to be told what to do. I believe this is heavily tied to the Western idea of independence, of individual rights. But I'm not going to go any deeper into that. I want to suggest that there are things in our culture, there are values in our culture that affect our obedience to authority or even to God's command. We all like a God who is our friend, our best friend God, and who supports our personal interests, pat us on the back, who protects our rights. But a God who commands? A God who demands something of me? Did I sign up for that? It comes across to us as offensive, threatening, or just negative, but you can't really pinpoint why. It just comes across as a bad taste. I don't want to hear from him. He's either a moral police or a father who doesn't allow the kid to have fun. Sometimes that could be our attitude towards God. And what is happening in Mark chapter 12, 29 to 31, you know, the two great commandments, is Jesus affirming God's unchanging word, which commands his people to hear that they must love him with all their heart, soul, mind, strength, and to love their neighbor as themselves. God demands his people to love him with everything they've got. They're to love God. You know, we are to love God with all our hearts, with all our soul, with all our mind, and with all our strength. The passage here tells us that when it comes to God, you need to fully engage in it. When it comes to loving him, you need to fully engage in it. The phrase heart, soul, mind, and strength represents one's entire being. It's not supposed to be taken out into little parts. You know, you can't leave any of it out. You cannot love God with your head, but instead not love him with your action. So what does it mean to love God with your entire being? It's hearing and honoring God's word. It's what you do with your body. It's what thought you put in your head. It's surrendering your will to God. It's about your decisions, your emotions, your occupation. It's your life. All of it, not just some of it, but all of it needs to reflect that you passionately love God. That's what it's talking about. But wait a minute. If God truly loves us, why would he do this to us? What gives him the right to command us and demand us, you know, demand our whole devotion? Like, I got a busy schedule to run here. Does he really love me? The truth is, God is not demanding our love as we have something to offer, as if he doesn't have it. You know, we're the helpless ones here. We're the one who love vain things and gladly place our hope and security in them. But ultimately, we're hurt and disappointed by the things in which we thought would give us meaning. That is why the first and most important command is so magnificent. God, knowing our condition to love things that would fail us, puts a safeguard up for us and demands us to love him instead. And what is the reason for that? It's because when we devote our whole life to God, we won't be disappointed and he won't let us down. That's why. God is calling people to hear the best command ever, to be in a personal relationship with him. And this is what God is telling us through the two commandments. You were meant to love me. There is nothing on earth that can fulfill your deepest desire except me. Love me with everything you've got, your heart, your mind, your soul, and your strength. Because when you do, I will fill all of it. I will fill all these areas of your life. Let my love move you. Let my love challenge you. Let my love transform you. When you love me, you will experience me in many ways, in deep emotional ways. But it's also more than that. You will engage me on an intellectual level with your mind as well, to grasp new ounces of my great love, to appreciate my majesty, my wisdom, my power. And at the end of it, you're going to be so satisfied that you don't need anything else to replace my love for you. You will no longer be searching, but instead, all you need is an outlet for this overwhelming love. You just can't keep it all in. So I'm calling you to pour it out on your neighbors, to whom I also deeply love. You will then be able to give sacrificially as I have given sacrificially for you and for the world. And you will be able to love others fully in ways that you never thought you could. Let your heart move with the Creator. And friends, that is how the two commandments fit together. It is remarkable that this is what God commanded us to hear and engage in. What did I tell you? The written word of God, even commands from God, are joy to our souls. Finally, my last and final point is the written word of God draws us to Jesus. This point really is the same point from last week, but it's not because I'm too lazy to write a new one. It's the story, naturally lead us to the resolution that God provides. It points us to Jesus. The story between Jesus and the scribe ends with a slight interesting twist. Usually when Jesus is confronted by teachers of the law, the story ends with teachers losing and more people wanting to kill Jesus. In this story, the scribe actually agrees with Jesus. This is incredible. The scribe says in verse 33, "You're right, teacher. You have truly said that he is one and there is no one besides him. And to love him with all the heart, with all the understanding, with all the strength, and to love one's neighbor as oneself is much more than all whole burnt offering and sacrifices." The scribe understood what the commandments were about. Loving God is more than simply fulfilling religious duties. Hey, maybe hearing God, knowing him, is actually more important than presenting a gift to God and ignoring him for the rest of the week. This scribe is getting somewhere. Yet, as we read in verse 34, "And when Jesus saw that he answered wisely, he said to him, 'You are not far from the kingdom of God.'" Ultimately, the scribe is still outside the kingdom of God. Why is the scribe close, but yet outside? He seems to agree with Jesus, so why can't he be in? This text is a clear indication that if one wants to be in God's kingdom and be his people, it is more than agreeing to God's commandments. There's only one difference between the scribe and Jesus' disciples, and that is recorded in Mark chapter 8, verse 29. Jesus asked his disciples, "Who do you say I am?" And Peter answered, "You are the Messiah." The scribe is not in the kingdom because he has not yet surrendered his lordship to Christ. If we really understand the commandments in the scripture that we saw today, we would see that our consistent failure to love God according to his standard is. And upon seeing this endless gap, the scripture then thrusts us toward the one who is able to uphold God's entire requirement. The written word of God always draws us closer to none other than Jesus, the one who atones for our offenses against God, and the one who repairs our broken relationship with him. In Romans 5:8, it says this, "But God demonstrates his own love for us, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." God continues to demonstrate his love for us this day through the work that is done by Jesus. And the written word of God encourages us to look to the Messiah, to look to Jesus for help in both loving God and hearing God. Finally, let's go back to the question. Is the Bible old-fashioned and inapplicable to our lives? No. The written word of God is unchanging, so it can be applied in the 21st century. It leads us to discover our sole purpose in life and to know Jesus Christ deeper. As we come to the end of this sermon series, I want to ask you a question. How many of you here agrees with Jesus and agrees with the Bible, but refuse to surrender and your lordship to Christ? You just refuse to surrender your whole life to live for him. And here is a practical test. I encourage you to list out all the plans you have from this week on till the end of December. You know, your daily activities, chores, job, family vacation, Christmas shopping, tithing, sleeping, coming to church, list everything. And when you're done, look at how many plans that you've put down are expressions of your love for God. And how many plans are expressions of your love for what this world offers? And how many plans are expressions of your love for yourself? Tally them up, and I think it will serve as a sufficient indicator to whose voice you're hearing, God or the message around you. And in many ways, we all have areas that we fall short on. But nonetheless, I want to challenge you to make God the first priority of your life. Because what matters is the question, do you want your hearing of God to be better or worse or to stay the same? Refusing to give control, to give your control to God prevents us from hearing God. And because we, you know, when we do that, we stop trusting him and our view of him becomes distorted, going against what the scripture says. But loving God is sweet surrendering of our entire being to him, which allows us to hear him. And hearing God is honoring God. There is no greater purpose in this life than to honor God, our Creator. Finally, as a church of God, let us remind ourselves and let us remind each other of God's first and utmost command to love him above all else and everyone around us. Let us not act like those who are outside of God's kingdom, but live by hearing and obeying all his delightful promises and sweet commands. Amen.